If you would please join me, we're going to be in the book of Revelation. If you're not sure where that's at, it is the last book, the last letter in your Bible. And we're going to be starting with the first chapter. In Revelation chapter 1, and we're going to be reading verses 1 to 8. Revelation 1, verse 1. The revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw, that is, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of his prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us, and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made his to be a kingdom and priest to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all peoples on earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Let us give thanks for God's words. Father, we just thank you so much, Lord, that you continue to speak to us through your scripture. We thank you that as we praise you, even as we are looking at you, Lord, you are looking at us and you have touched our hearts. We ask, Father, that you bring the Holy Spirit upon us. Help us to see into your words the truth that you have here for us. Help us to find your message, not only for us, but all those who don't know you. And we pray these things, Father, in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, we're going to tackle a big book. It doesn't seem very big. I mean, it doesn't look like there's a lot of words or a lot of pages in there, but it's a big book. And it's a big book because there's a lot of things to talk about in there. There's a lot of things that I would say that if we come to any misunderstandings or we come to disagreements or we come to a point where there's just certain things, we're not sure where we're going to land on them and what they mean, this would be the one. This would be the one. And as I told you before, I'm not really afraid to approach this, and I'm not afraid to bring this out to you. This is the message that you need to hear. This is the message that I need to hear. And as we bring these things forward, then we have to bring ourselves to an understanding in them. We have to bring ourselves to be devoted to them, to be committed to these words and these truths. And so as we get ready to crack into this, and certainly I'm not so silly to think that I have it all down inside and out. But I do understand that as we get ready to take off on such a large project, that we need to have some things that we need to address first. And so as we try to address these things, I'm kind of looking at them in the same way that Scripture shows up here in these first eight verses, as an introduction, as an introductory kind of method or methodology to bring us to this. And I'll point that out to you a little bit more as we get into it. So just a few things that we need to look at first is what this is. It's a letter. It's a letter from John. It's a letter about his vision that he brought to the churches. And it was a circular, which means that then they would take this letter and they were to go to the different churches and read this letter to them. And so as they brought this letter to the churches, and we can see right away that there are seven churches in Scripture there that they're going to point out that this letter is coming to. The thought is that they're coming to them in the order that they're presented here in the letter as well. And so as this is brought to the people of the church, it is read out loud. This is one letter. Now, although we have several chapters marked off in there, we all know that those came later. But as we look at it now, we understand it to be just one letter. We're going to break it down into the pieces that they have here for us so we can understand it. But we also have to realize, too, that it was meant to be read as a whole. So I'm really hoping and praying that as we go through the study, that you're spending some time in there with me, that you're actually looking at it, reading it through. Now we're going to talk about a vision. One of the things that John brings to us here is a vision, and I think we have to have some kind of common ground on that. We have to have a discussion about that. And as little discussion as it might be, all we have to do is just come to terms on what this is. It is a vision. It's exactly what it says it is. It's a vision. He saw this. This came to him. He said it was in the Lord's day, and he was in the Spirit, and then this vision came to him. Now, we can poo-poo that all we want to. We can just kind of shove that off to the side and say, well, you know, that's just because, you know, we're contemporary minds, so we're smarter than they were. They just saw things as they saw them. But that's not the case. The case is we are talking about a vision. And so this vision that John has is a medium of communication from his God. And so as God communicates this to them, and we see it now in this letter, we have to understand that as God was communicating it to him, he did it by vision. There is nothing that we need to look at that and wonder if it's some kind of hocus pocus. That we know that there was, and from God's world, the supernatural world that came into the natural world, we see crossroads of that throughout Scripture. Especially like at the Transfiguration, where Jesus becomes himself as heaven intersects with the world that we are. And so as he does that, we see between the two worlds and the apostles who are there to witness it. They fall to their knees. They fall to the ground in their faces because, you know, they understand what's happening. They see this, and then they become witnesses of it. So now John, who was a witness of the life of Christ, is bringing us witness to this vision. And so what I would ask of you is to understand it this way. Even if you don't want to go into the idea that he was standing there and these things were happening in front of him, you know, some people call it a dream, but we can't because they don't use that word. Well, all we can call it is a vision. And so here's what I would ask is that you would understand that God will communicate to you in the way that he communicates to you. He will communicate to me in the way that he communicates to me. He communicated to John in the way that he was going to communicate to John, and that was by vision. We don't have to prove anything. We don't have to demonstrate or show anything that visions are real or that visions, you know, can be happened. Because if we believe that our God is God, then we have to understand then that he will do what he does. Whether we understand it or can explain it matters nothing to what happens next. And so as we accept this and receive it, I'm hoping that you'll open up your hearts to the idea that this is what it is. It is a vision. He had a vision and he wrote it down as he was instructed to. And then he brought it to the churches. Now, this is a revelation, so it means it's a revealing. And the word that comes across in that in the Greek is apocalypsis. You can forget that already. And so as we draw our word of apocalypse from that. Now, unfortunately, over the years, we've become to understand the book of Revelation then as a book of the destruction of the earth. You know, whenever we talk about apocalypse, we think right away, you know, large fires, the world's burning up, everything is coming apart. But apocalypse means the exact same thing that revelation means. It was revealed. The truth of God was revealed. And we know that he has this message in there, and it's Christ's return. Now, it is true. All of those things take place when Christ returns. Okay, but the apocalypse has kind of evolved from that to kind of be defined by what it brought in prophecy. But we have to kind of separate that back from itself. We have to understand that the prophecy is about Jesus Christ's return. And that as Christ returns, all these things are going to take place. All these things are going to happen. And so what we have to understand for ourselves right now today is what do we have to do to be ready for that day when it comes? What do we have to do in this world that God has given us to be ready for the one that he's bringing to us? And so as we look at that, then we also must then look at the understanding that in Christ's return, he hasn't come back yet. He hasn't come back yet. So that means that this is a prophecy. It is talking about the future. It's talking about things in the future. It will touch on things in the past, but as it touches on those things, really what we're getting is a sense of who we are in the present. And so as it does that then, and it relates back then to what is happening next, and hopefully I'll be able to take you through that when the time comes. So we have to understand that it is a prophecy as well as a revelation. So when will all this take place? When will this all happen? Now, I think that as we look at this, we spend a lot of time trying to figure that answer out. We spend a lot of time trying to understand, you know, is it today? Are the things that are happening in the political world, are all those things, you know, are all those things indicators that the return is coming, that Christ is returning? And I think that you can spend your time on it if you want to, if that's really what you like doing with your free time, you know, trying to outguess God. But I think that, you know, you'd be better off if you just kind of bring those words to you and live them out in your lives. And truly, that's what I'm here to do today. And in this study of Revelation, it's not so much to give you the plan as Ben Ramirez sees it, but rather it's to help you to look at these scriptures, open them up to you in the interpretation and the truth that they are, seek out this message and bring it to you so that you can apply that message to your life as it stands today. Because if this is something that we're just going to put on the shelf and leave there for tomorrow, and that someday when it comes, then we will pull that out and we'll say, oh, it's here, then what we have a problem is then why do we even have it? Did Jesus give that to us? Did he give us the revelation so something would happen to us now? Or did he give us the revelation to us so that someday we might be interested and look later when the time comes? Well, I believe that Christ gave this to us now so that we could respond and we could act now so that we would know. And see, truly, as we bring this to you, I'm going to preach this to you in the hope that I believe that this book has. Even though we talk about the apocalypse and the destruction of the world, that as we look in this revelation, that I would hope that you would be with me in understanding is that there is a lot of hope in this. There is a lot of things in here for us that as we look at it, apply to us today, that give us the hope for tomorrow. But as going back then to, can we really know, you know, when this is all going to take place? Back in Matthew chapter 24, verses 36 to 39, Jesus is talking about the very same thing. It is a prophecy since it's in the future, then Jesus is also talking about prophecy. Matthew 24, and I'm going to start at verse 36. And so Jesus is talking to them. He's talking to them about the end of the world. He's talking about the end times. And so they've asked him a lot of questions, and Jesus is trying to answer them. He says, but about that day or hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. This is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, one will be taken and the other left. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know what day your Lord will come. And I think that as we look to Revelation, what I'm going to ask you to do is I'm going to ask you to suspend what it is you're looking for to find out when he's coming back. You can look for signs and symbols in there and try to relate it today if you want to. What I'm going to ask you to do is to do that at home. Because as I'm bringing this message to you, I want you to be focused on the idea that Jesus Christ means what he says, and he says that you will not know when that happens. You will not know when he returns. And I think that that's actually the best way when we're interpreting Scripture is to keep that in ourselves, to know that we cannot know. He will not let us know. It's not even a matter of whether we could figure it out or not. It's not a puzzle that he laid in front of us so that one day we can get it right like some kind of Rubik's Cube. You know, it's not like that. You know, what it's like is like that we just won't know. And so what he says then is like, just like in Noah's day, they were doing whatever they were doing. They were living out life. You know, they had all the warnings that, you know, that they were going to get. And then all of a sudden the floods came and it washed them all away. And that some were just, you know, living their everyday life when it happened. Others then, like Noah and his family, were rescued. They were rescued from it because of one thing and one thing alone. They had given themselves to God. And for us then, it remains the same, that we are to give ourselves to Jesus Christ. The other thing in this introduction to the introduction, if you will, as we bring ourselves to that we'll find in here is that there's a consequences of our sins. That one day there will come a time that we will pay that price. That we will stand in front of God and that he will take account of our sins and the things in our lives that are sin, and then he will make his judgment over us. But as we face that then, we're also given the understanding that there can be salvation. We're given the understanding that some will be saved, that some will be taken out of there, that to those some, and that's the people that Jesus was talking to when he was in the world. He wanted us to understand that it's not all hopeless, that there is hope, and it comes in Jesus Christ. And when Christ returns and he stands there with you and he's judging you, then if you stand in him, you will be rescued. You will be rescued. And that's why we have to look at the awful side of it to understand in the blessing of it. That as we look at the awful side of it, we start to understand a lot more about ourselves. We start to understand a lot more about what we're supposed to be doing here in the world. So we will see these consequences of sin, but we will also find in it the hope of our salvation. You know, when I first came to Christianity, I think that was one of the first things that I noticed. You know, here's the fortunate thing about when I came to Christ was that I didn't have a lot of Christians around me. Okay, does that make sense? Okay, so I came to Christ, and there weren't a lot of Christians around me. Okay, so what happened was that then when I got up off my bathroom floor and I was, what do I do next, God? What do I do next? You know, all I had was this. And so when I returned to Scripture, or I went to Scripture, and I was looking at it, and I was trying to figure out what everything was, I thought, what a good place to go, but to the end of the book. Because then you find out how it turns out, right? Is that if I'm going to be a Christian, because here's where I learned it. I learned it in grade school. I learned it in grade school. When you're looking, and I didn't know this, a friend of mine told me this, but when you're looking at your textbook in grade school, and you don't know the answer there, look in the back. The answer's in the back. Now, I don't know, maybe the textbooks aren't like that, because that's been a little couple of years. You know, but so we're kids and we're looking at these textbooks, and I can't figure out this math problem. Somebody said, just look in the back. And so I flipped to the back of the book, and there was the answer. So, wow, 2 + 2 really does equal 6. So, you know, I thought, coming to this, I thought, you know, it's a textbook. I'm going to do what everybody else does probably. And I'm going to go to the back of the book, and I'm going to cheat a little bit, and I'm going to find out what the answer is first. And then I'm going to go back and try to figure out the rest of it. Then I'll figure out what 2 + 2 means. But as I went to the back of the book, what I realized that the answer was there. The answer was right there. And so I went through it. Yeah, it seemed kind of crazy. But at that point, when you're giving yourself to Jesus Christ, you don't ask a lot of questions. You just listen. And so as I was listening to all these crazy things coming out of there, I started to realize, man, what an amazing thing we're going to be rescued from. Wow, is this what Jesus meant when he said, I'm coming back and I'm coming back in judgment? Is this what all these things meant? Wow, what an amazing rescue. As a matter of fact, to me, if you want action and adventure, there it is right there. That he talks about all these people then who stand in judgment, how the angels come and they take out the judgment. The judgment is carried out on God's people, on his creation rather. But then as I learned that was the answer, then that's how I looked at the rest of all of Scripture, that this book had hope, that it was the hope. The hope was in the end of the story, that as we live our lives out as faithful believers of Jesus Christ, as we live as those who are given to him, that we find ourselves then standing one day in front of him. He says, you are mine and I am yours. Stand over here. And so as we look at this, I hope then that you can bring yourself to that same understanding. I hope that you're not afraid to go to the back of the book and cheat on the answer. Because God has left it there for you. He's given us this answer of hope. So let's look at our scripture now. Let's look at our first two verses in there. And what we see here is a little bit of what God has done. What God has done. Mine labels this prologue, and I don't think there's not a better way to kind of label that. We kind of get this introductory thing into the introduction, which was my format for today. And so as we look in the first two verses, and I'm not going to reread those. I'm going to refer to them, though, so if you wouldn't mind joining me there. But what we find in the first verse is how this revelation came about. This revelation came from God. It went to Jesus. Then it went to the angels. And then the angels gave it to John. And then John gives it to the church. Okay, you notice the pattern there, right? You notice the order of things there. It came from the Creator, God, but it came to the man, Jesus, the one who represents the man as Jesus Christ. And so then he gave it to the other created beings, the angels, who then gave it to man. And then man was responsible for sharing it with everybody else. And so as we see it walk through there, we see also then a pattern of things that are going on here. We see an establishment of where this truth is coming from. And then we'll find out then in the very end how it kind of locks that all up. Excuse me. So as we look at how this was passed on to us from God, then we also must take a look at what's going on here. Well, it's a revelation. He's revealing something to us. The words that he uses in there, if I can find my place here, the words that he is using is in that first verse, his servants, what must soon take place. He wants to know, this is going to happen. This is going to soon happen. And that as I give this message to you, you have to realize we're given these things so you know what's going to happen when it happens. Okay, but he uses the word soon, and I think that sometimes that confuses some of us. We're not exactly sure how that fits into things. Well, soon, is that tomorrow? Is that the day after? When is that? Well, the thing is not we're not talking about a time frame. God has no time that rules over him. For God, you know, there is no clock, there's no calendar. So as he looks at the imminent things that are coming, as he's given us that information, he wants us to understand that you should treat it as imminent, that you should understand it as coming sooner than you would probably want. You know, so if it's coming, then you have to be ready for it. And that's really what he brings out in this timeline, that he wants us to understand that there's a certain urgency. You have to know that this is coming, and I am going to tell you. Now, why we get lost in the idea that we don't know when it is or how it's going to come about exactly in this world, how we see that, I don't know why we get lost in that. Well, I do a little bit, but to me the point is that when he's talking and we're listening, we should just be accepting his command and his directives. That as he's talking and we're listening, we should be understanding what he wants us to understand about us and our salvation. So as he opens this up then into this this revelation, he says this is going to take place soon. I would want to be warned. Wouldn't you? I mean, if God is going to do this, and I'm looking at it, and I say, well, that's horrible. You know, and I would want to be warned of when it's going to come. Well, he says, you are. Consider yourself warned. Consider yourself told that this is going to be happening. So it's not a matter of tomorrow, the day after, like Jesus says. It fits in there just perfectly. He's saying, be ready right now. And so that you'll be ready for tomorrow. So then John says in there over this message that God has given him, he says, he testifies. So God gave it to John. Why did he give this over to John to bring out into the world? Well, I don't know. I don't know why John above anybody else, but he gave it to John. So John brought that forward as a faithful apostle, as someone that we have been watching all along, that we've known since he's known Jesus, that as we look at him and understand his story, we understand then that God gave this to him. And what is John going to testify about? Well, it tells us there that he's going to testify in the Word of God, Jesus' testimony. Now we see that phrase come up another time. That as he talks about this and he says that I'm bringing this testimony to you in the Word of God. You know, well, what do you mean the Word of God? I'm telling you what God said. That's why we have this chain of events. That's why we have God gave it to Jesus, who gave it to the angels, who gave it to John, who gave it to the churches, us. That we understand that, well, who's this message from, John? Who's told you this? And John says, God told me this. He sent his son to me to give me this message, so I testify to you what Jesus Christ has testified to me. That John is telling us really is that I'm just the messenger. Whether you believe it or not depends upon whether you believe in God and Jesus Christ. So as I hand this message over to you, not me, Ben, but John says to them, that as John hands this over, says, you have to decide who you believe in. You have to decide who it is that you follow. Because this is all laid out. And it's all ready to go. And so as he brings this testimony into the world, it certainly doesn't make sense then that John would take this home with him and says, wow, that was really weird. What makes sense is that John is in obedience what he would tell the rest of the people that he loved. That he told the rest of the people that he cared about. That those who didn't know Jesus, he would tell them. And that those who didn't really understand what was going on in the church, he'd tell them. And that if they didn't really understand why do we have to come to church, why do we do these things in church, he would tell them. You see, in our salvation, that is, if we receive that in Christ, as we go throughout our lives, we have to understand this is going to end someday. We have to understand that we've been given this for a reason, that it's not purposeless. We have a purpose. We have a reason. And then as we bring ourselves to Christ and we live on his word, you don't just go home. You don't go and say, well, that was fun. I'm going to watch the game tonight. What you do is you live this out. You live it out. You live it out with an understanding that one time it began in the Garden of Eden. You know, where that was, how that was, you can argue about that all you want. But the fact of the matter is, the Bible says it was there. And then all of a sudden, one day, then all the way down here, and what he's going to say to us is that one day Christ is going to come back and it's all going to end. And it's going to be the perfect world that it once was. Because right here in the middle are all of us. All right here in the middle is where everybody went, all two of them. When they were kicked out of the garden, they went here to this place. Not just Faith Bible Church, but the whole world. That's why we're here. Jesus said that I came here to save the world, not condemn it. And they said, oh, that's nice. And he said, well, because it's condemned already. And they said, oh, that stinks. Well, yeah, it does. Because that means if it's condemned, that means we have to yet receive our punishment, our penalty for our condemnation. And Jesus said, oh, by the way, if you follow me, if you believe in me, I will rescue you from that. And then one day they saw him dead on a cross. They said, well, that was some rescue. And then Jesus came to life in his resurrected form. He said, see, we're going somewhere else and you don't even know where we're going. So here, let me help you to understand. Let me do this with you by the Holy Spirit. So he gives us all this information as we're taking it in, and as we get ready to look at Scripture here, or rather, work our way through the book of Revelation, we have to understand these things. We have to bring ourselves to this common ground so that as we bring them out, the message will mean something. So let's talk about the recipients of the message in verse 3. Okay, we're on verse 3, right? We have 8 verses. Verse 3, blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. What a wonderful God we have. What a wonderful God. That as he breaks these things down for us and he helps us to understand them, even as we start talking about locusts and armored locusts and things like that, as we talk about things that we could never really even imagine in ourselves, that as he brings us out, he brings us first to the point. He brings us to this message, to this point that is from our God, from our Lord. And he says, blessed is the one who reads this aloud. Blessed is the one who proclaims this. Does it sound familiar? Does it sound like the Beatitudes? Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who mourn. Doesn't it sound like that? Well, this is another blessing from God. It is, just like that. And that, as he said, blessed are those who read it aloud. Blessed are those who proclaim it. You know, that we understand it, that we accept it, that we preach that we teach that we have that on the front of everything that we do. He's saying, blessed are those who do this. One of the commentators that I was using as I was trying to bring myself to an understanding of all this, and as I was looking at it, he said that, he said, read aloud. That really stuck with him. And so what he did was, is that he went out and he took Revelation and he read it aloud. And so he stood and he read it aloud. Not because he thought, now I'm blessed, you know, but because he wanted to know how long that took. He wanted to know how long everybody had to sit in church, you know, to listen to that is really what he was after. It took him an hour and 13 minutes. An hour and 13 minutes to read all that aloud. And so as he did that, what do you think happened to him, though, in the end, though? He never talked about it, but I wished he had of. But, you know, but I think he was blessed. I think even as he didn't stand there to read it to be blessed, he was blessed. That even as he took himself through that from the front to the end, you know, to the front to the back, that as he went through that, then, you know, he received his blessing. But here's the real blessing in it. The blessing in it is that we speak it, that we talk about it, that it becomes a part of our lives, that as we look at not only our salvation, but then we look where we're headed, that becomes the blessing for us. And then he also says in that same blessing, he says, whoever hears it and takes heart to it, or take to heart these words. You know, what does that mean? Well, certainly we want to hear it, but we want to listen to it too. We want to do something. This is a call to do something about these words. It's a call not to just kind of just pack them away somewhere and then walk around and pull them out when you need them, but rather what it is so that they affect us, that they have some kind of change on us. And it's not to scare you. And it's not to make you afraid of hell. Okay, but it's to help you to understand that you have hope. That you have hope. And then as we bring ourselves to this understanding, we hear it, it wants to bring us to something. It wants to give us something. But at the same time that as God gives us this hard news, he also gives us, or rather, as he gives us the good news, he also gives us the hard news. He never lets us get away from that. Because in the very end there, then, at that very last piece in it, he says, because the time is near. And when Jesus said that, he said, repent. Because the kingdom of heaven is near. And when Jesus said that, he expected people to act. He expected them to do something. He wanted them to say something, be something, give themselves over to someone. And that's why this message is here. You see, this message is salvation. Of all things, it's salvation. Certainly, it opens up our hearts to this hope, but we have to understand that God came and he gave us a message of warning to know what was going on. Why would he say that to you? Why wouldn't he just save you and let you go on? Or why wouldn't those people who wouldn't accept him, why tell them? Don't tell them anything that's going to happen to them. Just rip the Band-Aid off and they're gone. But the fact of the matter is that he wants us to respond. He wants something out of you. He wants something out of us. That as these words are spoken out loud, that as we look at them and we hear them and we try to receive them, they will have an impact on our lives. If they can't and they won't, then you have to look at what you believe in. You see, this whole thing brings us to our faith. It brings us to this moment where we think, well, yeah, dying and everything. Yeah, I got that. You know, I know where I'm going to be buried and who's going to bury me. But, you know, the fact of the matter is what consideration are you given to afterwards? What kind of consideration are you given to the fact that then that God will hold us up in judgment again, in front of him, that he will hold that judgment against us? What kind of consideration do we give that? How does that help you to decide what kind of car you want to buy? How does that help you decide where are you going to live? It should matter. It should matter. It really should. Because you see, wherever you take your heart, wherever you take your faith, there Christ goes with you. And so all of these things are in us and with us. And that he gives us this final warning to tell us the time is near. So let's take a look at, just for a quick moment, if you would, what Jesus Christ, how he's involved in this message. Well, if you look at verses 4 and 5, okay, we see there, John, that, you know, he's writing the letter. So now he said, that's where they put their name. It wasn't from Ben, but it was, you know, Ben, and then it would be to the letter. And he says, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, and then we'll find out much more about them here in the weeks to come. But here's where I want to start in that. He says, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the spirits before his throne. Okay, so here's what Jesus wants you to know. Here's what he wants you to know. This is his letter. Remember, John is just writing it down. He's bringing it to you. Grace and peace to you. Grace and peace to those who follow the one who is and always will be. Grace and peace to you who give yourself to Jesus Christ. You see, that's the message here. The message here is that these are the things that you'll have. And as we bring ourselves to understand the theme, the message of all of Revelation, yeah, it's about the future and it's about those things that are going to be taking place. But how much more will you worry about those things than you will the one thing of his salvation? The fact that he wants to have God's grace, his grace in you, and peace with God. These are the things that he wishes for you. That's what this letter is supposed to motivate in us. That's what it's supposed to bring out of us. And then in verse 5, he says, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Jesus Christ paid that price. He paid that price to be your king. Jesus did that for you. When we sat in the muck, when we sat down here in this cesspool of darkness, Jesus stepped into the pool. He stepped into the pool. He became less than what he was so that then we could know him, that we could be rescued from this end time. He did that because you couldn't figure it out. He did that because together, we couldn't add up to a hill of beans. So what Jesus did is he stepped in. He brought us this warning. He was the sacrifice for us. He was the lamb. He was the one who came in and gave of his love to us so that we would know what love was. He was the one that said, this is the way, this is the truth, and this is the life. He was the one that said that as he died on the cross for us, he was the one that said it was finished, that he had done what he was going to do. And then now it's up to us to accept in him what he's done. And then when we do accept that, then we understand that the consequences of our sins are still there, but they have been paid for. Not that they went away, because they're still here with us, we still live in them, but rather than that, when the time comes to pay the price for them, that if we live faithfully, that if we live in Jesus Christ, who is our Master, who is our King, who is our God, that then in that day, that price will stand null and void, because it's already been paid for. In verse 6, he says, and he kind of goes into a doxology, and just right before that, mine's broken up in between the second half of 5 and then into 6. And he says, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, this is a prayer, and has made us to be a kingdom and priest to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. But you know, as we look at this and we try to figure out this king and what he has done for us, then I think that we need to ask ourselves, where's the kingdom? Where is this? Why aren't we home? Why do we have to wait so long? But you see, here's the thing. The kingdom isn't here yet. But yet it is. We are members of the kingdom. We are citizens of God's kingdom. And as we bring ourselves to understand that we're this citizenship that we have, then we bring ourselves to understand then the obligation that we have to his laws and to his rules, the obligation that we have to his sacrifice for us. There's a concept and a term I want to throw at you, and I'm hoping that that you don't hang on to it too hard or too deeply. And here it is. Already, not yet. already not yet. Believe it or not, that's a theological concept that theologians went around and they studied all these big things and all these fancy things, and all of a sudden, and one day they came back and they said, okay, here's how we answer this question to the kingdom of God. Already not yet. And so what we're to understand from that is that we are in the kingdom, but it hasn't returned yet. We live as if the kingdom was here, but it's not here. So as we build the kingdom, we are building it by bringing other believers into the kingdom itself. So we're building it up, the universal church. But what we have to understand is that we're not building it in this building. This building is only an embassy for God and His kingdom. We represent the kingdom of God here to the rest of the world. But the idea that this would be the kingdom is false. He doesn't say that. And the reason that we can understand that is because He's going to come and He's going to destroy it. He's going to flatten it all out with everything else. He's going to make new. He's going to take this away. Everything that you build, everything that I build, everything that we have built in this church, God will take that away. And what He will take with Him are His people. Two will be standing side by side and one will be taken away. That's what He's referring to. That they're being taken back to the kingdom. That they're being taken back to what it is that they belong to this governor, this king, this government that was theirs all along. They just haven't been living there. Then one day we will live there. So in this already not yet, we have to understand that in the understanding of Revelation. That the kingdom is being worked through us, but it's not here yet. It's coming back. You see, in verse 7, we get a look at Christ's return. Look, He is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see Him, and even those who pierced Him. He's referring to those who hated Him. And all people on earth will mourn because of Him. So shall it be. Amen. Christ is coming back. This is from Daniel and from Zechariah, that those quotes are coming from them. And that as we look at that and we try to understand, you know, how does this all fit together? What does this mean as Christ's return? Well, you see, they've been trying to be ready for this for a long time. They've been wanting us to be ready for a long time. That even back in the time of Daniel and Zechariah, that they had prophesied about this time. They said, we're waiting for it. We're waiting for it. Jesus came and they said, is this it? And Jesus said, no, this isn't it. He said, but it's coming. And they said, well, when will it come? He says, you're not going to know. Except for when the day it comes, then you will know. But I'm not going to give you a time. You're not going to know that time. So why? Why do that to us? Why bring us through all of this? Why have us live throughout all of this and then finally just to bring us to a day where it all ends? Because there's one question that's being asked of us throughout all of this in the return of Christ. Are you ready? Do you know Him? Does He know you? Have you given yourself to Christ? Have you given your life to Him, the one who gave His life to you? Do you understand that as He paid that price for your sins, well, He paid it so that then one day you would stand in the right line. So that one day then when God came and took His people to Himself, that you would be one of those inside the ark and not outside. Inside the boat, but not outside the boat. You see, that's why he's bringing this letter to us. That's what He wants us to understand. This is about you and you being ready. This is about you understanding how these things then will get you ready. You see, loved ones, here's the problem. Here's the problem. Without salvation, without knowing Jesus Christ, we don't care what happens tomorrow. But if you care about what happens tomorrow and you think that Jesus Christ is in you, then what I would ask you, do you know what tomorrow is? Do you know what it's going to bring? Do you know what today will bring? Do you know all these things ahead of time that haven't happened yet? Do you know about them? But you see, Jesus came in and He wanted you to know this one very important thing. He's coming back. He's coming back. And when He comes back, you have to be ready. Because if you're not, the door closes whether you're ready or not. That as He comes back then and He stands here in front of us, the question has already been asked. The warning has already been given. So here's the thing, loved one, this should motivate us. This should motivate us. We should look at this and we say, you know, what more do I have to do? But we don't do that. We look at ourselves in terms of what we've accomplished, but we don't look at what Jesus has accomplished for us. And so what I'm calling you to do is to look at these words and to ask yourself, am I ready? And what I'm calling you to do as you look at this, do you see the urgency that exists in your life that you might die and not be ready? Do you understand the urgency in your life that someone you love and someone you care about might die and they might not be ready? You say, well, I can't ask them if they know Jesus. They might be mad at me if I ask them. Yeah, they might. But if you ask them, do they know Jesus? And they say, I don't know him, but I want to. Aren't you reaching out to them in the urgency? Aren't you reaching out to them in the importance of what Jesus died for? Verse 8 is the signature to this letter. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Here's how I interpret that. And it'll be very simple, and we'll finish with this. This is how I interpret that verse. Signed, God. To the seven churches, to Faith Bible Church, signed, God. This message is for us. I hope as we go over the weeks and going through Revelation and looking at some of probably the most bizarre things we've ever thought of, that you understand this one thing. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, this letter is for you. People died that you could have it. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that wonderful? That God would go to such great lengths to warn you, to warn us of what we are yet to meet. Father, we just thank you so much for all that you've done. And certainly, Lord, we do seek out your grace and peace. We do want that, Father. And I pray that for our church as we get ready to launch ourselves into this book of Revelation, this book of great hope. That as we bring ourselves to these moments, Father, I pray, Father, and you know I beg with you on these things. I ask that you open up the hearts of your people and help them to receive your message and not mine. I pray with you, Lord, and I beg you and I beseech you that you open up our hearts and our minds to these things. That you help us to receive what you have revealed. That you help us to receive what you have given us as a prophecy. And that we set aside about the things of all the world who deny you and deny what you have said. You, Father, are our Lord and Savior. And we give ourselves to you now and when we are with you forevermore. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.